Well, pack up the, lock up your daughters and your horses, because it's going to be a barn burner tonight. I don't even know where to start, but I'll pass this around in a minute. That's 14 pages of notes right there, but it's been several hundred hours since we met last. I've been studying basically every waking hour, every moment that I wasn't sleeping or teaching people how to run restaurants. I've been studying this particular issue because it doesn't have an easy answer. It's probably one of the more difficult issues, and we're going to tackle that one tonight, and I'll start all that in just a split second, but first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this day, and we want to welcome you in this place. I want to welcome you into our hearts and our minds. Please protect everyone here. Govern and guide our words and thoughts and actions in this study. Draw us closer to you through your word and open the eyes of our heart to see all these great things that you have for us. We love you. Protect everyone here and bless this meeting in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, a couple folks said to me, can you do me a favor and put this down? Can you get like a chart? Because we've been talking about cross-referencing. We've been talking about what's going on in Mesopotamia and how that the Bible works with that, and Samaria and Babylonia, and we talked about Egypt and all this other stuff. And is there a cross-referencing capability? Is there a dating capability? We're in the flood right now, so this is Genesis class 8, and we're in Genesis 6, and we're working on the flood. And I'm trying to date the flood. That's all I want to do, is date the flood. And that is basically impossible. So here's the thing. For about 1,000 years, several hundred thousand scholars have worked on this issue for thousands of years, man. So I don't know if we'll get all the answers tonight. But I've been working on it. And God wakes me up in the morning. The reason this notebook is so silly is because I get woken up in the middle of the night or in the middle of the day, there's suddenly something I have to write down, and so I grab whatever notebook I can, and this is my wife's notebook for stuff, and this first page is scripture cake, which is kind of cool. There's a thing called a scripture cake. But then the next, like, 20 pages are, like, Hyksos theories and Amenhotep II and invasions of Canaan. And then I started putting together the pharaohs, okay? And the idea was just to put the list of the pharaohs, was the idea. That was all. I'm going to pass that around. That's 14 pages. And you can just, if you don't believe what I'm saying about the amount of work, just take a look at this one. That's not even stapled. That's the only copy. I'll get you guys copies of that stuff in the near future, but
you just emailed it.
Yeah. Well, I gotta add a lot of stuff to it. Yeah. Here's the problem. So I put a bunch of stuff on the board that I was working on up to last Sunday. So I worked on it all through Saturday, Sunday, all through the weekend, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. So I put some of the notes back then on the board so I wouldn't forget some of the stuff to talk about. And of course, that's not everything. But here's the problem. When you try to date stuff, the problem that you run into is the Exodus. And this is the universal question mark. We have all kinds of evidence of things that happened once the Israelites were in Canaan, such as Jerusalem, the places where temples were built, all these things. We have plenty of evidence from about 1,000 B.C. coming forward. Not only that, we have cross-referencing evidence. But everything that we've been talking about and everything that we will talk about in the entire study of Genesis is all earlier than that, right? Genesis ends with Joseph. And then we go to the Exodus, and there's a space there. Now, we get lineages, but there's a space and there's some problems. And you want to find out this date for an Exodus. Now, we should have, like we have in so many places in our studies, archaeological help. We get archaeological help all over the place. If I want to know who was king of so-and-so at so-and-so time, or who this person is, there's going to be, from the world of archaeology, anthropology, history, studies, help. There's going to be help. But there is no help with Exodus. The reason is that they're not able to find or haven't found significant evidence of the Exodus, which doesn't make any sense to anyone, because the numbers the Bible gives are around 600,000, which are the number of Hebrew slaves that leave Egypt. Now, 600,000 is a very large number.
That's just men.
Yeah. Well, the 603 total. So I don't know if it's just men. I think it's actually a grand total. But the bottom line is, that'd be a million plus would be ridiculous. But 600,000 is already ridiculous. 100,000 would be ridiculous. That's an extremely large. The armies that they're fielding for their wars at this time, some of those armies are a lot smaller than that. So this doesn't make, you talk about 100,000, 120,000 people, that is a massive force, a massive. So they would be marching around the wilderness for 40 years? There would have to be settlements. Then the first thing you want to say is, well, you know, they had tents and stuff, but they moved a lot. They didn't really have a lot of solid things, but we know they had solid things because they melted all that gold down to make that calf, right? So there would be evidence. Now, there's a bunch of different people out there, a bunch of different groups of thought, you know, trains of thought. People say, okay, well, you know, they didn't have much stuff, or the best one is that the dating might be off, because the dating's, you know, it's easy for the dating to be off. The dating's off. They're looking at the wrong place. This entire thing that we talked about, you know, when I talked about Joseph's tomb and I talked about the thing Exodus decoded. Exodus decoded, the theory behind that entire study is to move the date from the currently accepted dates. And if you move those dates, you begin discovering evidence of Hebrews, right? So, they're coming at you from all directions with all kinds of theories. And you'll notice that there's two immediate problems, okay, concerning the Exodus. If you're trying to figure out, like, for instance, when Moses was born or when the Exodus happened, first of all, you got problem number one, which is no significant archaeological evidence to help you. It's highly unusual, okay? Then you've got a problem that the detractors from Exodus like to mention, which is Egypt owning that part of the world. And so when we read the story of Exodus, we believe that they flee Egypt into the Holy Land, or into the areas leading to the Holy Land. But most scholars point out that that's not possible, because all through these time frames, Egypt owns that area. The Holy Land is part of Egypt, which means you're not fleeing Egypt. So we've got that problem to wrestle with. Then we have the what I call the Kohath problem. Okay, so if you go to try to figure it out from the Bible, and that's our rules for this class, right? Use the Bible. It will guide you. The Holy Spirit will help you, and you will get answers. That's the theory behind this class. It's helped us for 5 years. It will continue to help us. And it has possibly changed the world this week. But we'll talk about that in a second. Right now, if you go with the Bible, what's going to happen? Well, there's the three main theories in orange for the Exodus. A 13th century Exodus, that's sometime in the 1200s. A 15th century Exodus, that's sometime in the 1400s. And other. Okay, bear with me. If you try to nail it down, You can nail it down to a period between about 1550 and 1350, which unfortunately is not going to help us. Okay, so you go over here and you start reading some stuff and you get to 1 Kings 6:1. Somebody read 1 Kings 6:1 for me. We should give out prizes for whoever can get to it faster, like we used to do in kindergarten.
Yeah.
Bible drill.
First Sword Kings drill. 6 what?
1 Kings 7, 6, 6, 1.
Well, that's in Solomon's time. He's in his fourth year of his reign, and he's beginning to build the temple.
Yeah.
And that is 418 years after the Exodus.
And that's according to you.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's according to what I read.
Right, which is cool, which is totally cool.
First Kings 6,
it's complete drama. Here we go. Read 1 Kings 6:1.
And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Zeph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord.
Okay, so we have a date for Solomon's temple. Everything that we say is plus or minus one, okay, because of a bunch of things. Plus or minus one. But we have an approximate date for Solomon's temple building at 967 because we have an approximate date for Solomon's reign to begin 4 years earlier. Okay? We add 480 years to that and we get 1447 or 1446 BC. Okay? So this is the number we have, the date we have, based upon this. Are you with me? That's biblical. So that's pretty cool. So my boy is not here with the rabbis because all the rabbis disagree. And they have a much shorter time to be in Israel, and that's the Kohath problem. So we have a major drama about to unfold. But that seems clear. And we go to this. Judges 11:26, 300 years prior to the Ammonite oppression, which is about 1100 BC, that we get about 1400 and something. We go with this conquest, 1400 plus 40 years. Now we got 40 years in the desert, right? So we got 1440. We got a Jubilee celebration at 574 BC, the 17th Jubilee, which means if you do the math that the invasion of Canaan began in 1406 BC. That's 40 years after 1446. So we have fairly good biblical numbers. However, the problem that blows people's minds is the simple chronology of Abraham. I mean of Moses. The simple chronology of Moses. The simple chronology of Moses, which you will find in Genesis 46, 8 to 27, states that Moses had a father named Amram and his father was named Kahath or Kohath. Remember, the vowels are iffy in ancient Hebrew, okay? Kahath or Kohath, okay? Now the Kohath problem is, Kohath is listed among the people that went into Egypt with Joseph. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. When Jacob and Joseph and the family, everybody comes into, the whole family comes into Egypt, and Joseph's helping the Pharaoh out, right? He's the right-hand man of the Pharaoh. When all those people, 66 I think they're numbered, come in with the family, he's listed among them, which means that if you do the math, it can't be more than a couple hundred years between Kohath and Moses, which means they can't be in Israel for 480 years. They can only be in Israel for 215 years. The argument among the rabbis settled on 215. That's what this chart's based on. So this chart may lose credibility this evening. But that's what this is. You see how it says Kohath? And then it says Amram. Sorry, Kohath, Amram, Moses. Right, Moses and Aaron, Joshua, Holy Land. Now.
Yeah, they're in the fourth generation that came out.
So we got a problem. That can't be 480 years. So we've got to make a decision. And it's the biggest decision that we're ever going to make when it comes to Genesis or the Old Testament or specifically the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, and specifically dating any of this. This is the big decision. Do we believe this Bible reference or this Bible reference? See, that's the problem. If we had a bunch of guys over here going 215, I'm a rabbi, and the Bible going 480, that would be easy. Bible wins. But when the Bible says 200 and something and also 480, you got a problem. What do we know? We know that there's no biblical error. That's what we know. Now that's why over 50% of Christians don't believe that, and almost 75% of Christians don't believe in non-biblical error, because they see stuff like that. So you have to roll a dice, right? So this is what started 100 plus hours ago, and if I had hair to pull out, it would be a pile around my desk. I don't know. I don't know what to say about the Kohath problem unless there's two guys with the same name. But that's the Holy Spirit talking to me, and I can't guarantee it because I didn't get repeated a bunch of times, and I don't know. No burning bush appeared. Okay. But I think that this chronology here is a problem. Now, this caused everything. This has caused everything, because that puts us in the rule of Ramses. Everybody heard that name because Charlton Heston. Mm-hmm. Everybody talks about Ramses being in charge of Egypt during the Exodus, right? And that's awesome, because Ramses was a stud, okay? A major stud, okay? And him being like hard-hearted and like, forget you, Moses. That all makes total sense, right? And that's what the 200 and something puts you in. That's the maximum, okay? That's if they all had, you know, kids the day they died or whatever. Okay, that's the maximum. So, that's why there's a problem. That's why nobody can figure it out. If you go with the Kohath problem, it can't be more than a couple hundred years. You have to be in the time of Ramses. If you go with this, you're way back before that. Now, we have been coming up toward it from the other side. And you'll notice that everybody counts, such as this amazing chart that he's been working on for 45 years. Okay, they count from Adam forward 1,000 years, 1,200 years, etc., because nobody can nail down an actual date. This chart attempts to, okay, nail down an actual date. But nobody really can, so they say, well, that was 1,600 years after Adam, or that was 2,000 years after Adam, or whatever, right? Which doesn't really help us very much. So, but we've been coming up at it this way, and I started this study based on trying to date the flood. So can we date the flood? And if we date the flood, which of those two numbers makes more sense? So, the studying begins and trying to find archaeological evidence, and turns out that all these cultures are built on river valleys and they all flood all the time. So sometimes they think they've identified a floodplain and it turns out to be a local flood, not a great flood. But there's this massive amount of evidence for this great flood. And I mean, I'm talking about non-biblical evidence. Before I come back around to this, I need you to put all 5 points of the harness on for a second. Okay, because we're going over the edge. I'm about to tell you some stuff that you're going to want to have a crash helmet on for. Because nobody puts all this stuff on the same page that I've ever seen. But this is going to really, really rock your world. Okay? It's a summary I'm about to give you of different references in non-Abrahamic culture to a great flood. We've already talked about one, which was the story of Gilgamesh and how Gilgamesh met Utnapishtim and how he had built an ark and put all the animals in there and blah, blah, blah. And so if that's true, now obviously I'm not trying to date something based on Gilgamesh, okay? But if that's true, it gives us a time frame, right? It gives us a time frame, which is older, okay? But check this out. This is a summary. In Greece, now this could come from the Bible. These things can come from different directions, but I'll just tell them to you. Just absorb. In Greece, Deucalion and Pyrrhona were warned by Prometheus about a flood and told to build a giant chest. And at the end of the great flood, the chest settled onto a mountain. Okay. In Babylon, we have Gilgamesh. In Assyria, we have Ashurbanipal. And we have a Chaldean one. We have in China, we have the Hen King. So in China, the classic record is of one family that survived a great flood by gathering all their sons and their sons' wives together into a large boat and repopulating the earth afterwards. This is from China. Okay? In Samaria, we have another story related to Gilgamesh. In Australian Aboriginal tradition, which is the oldest recorded religion, they have cave drawings 40,000 years old. It's the oldest recorded religion in the world. In this Australian tradition, these children tormented an owl, which was a sacred owl, which made the god Gajja mad and sent a flood to punish him. But he helped one family escape. And then in the Australian story, the reason that big rock, Ayers Rock, is so important is because in the Australian story, after the flood, this god sent a rainbow to symbolize a new beginning, and that rainbow is coming out of Ayers Rock. And that's why the Ayers Rock is sacred in Australia, because the rainbow after the flood. Okay? In Hawaii, a man builds a boat to escape a great flood, and his vessel lands on top of Mauna Kea on the Big Island. Okay? He accidentally sacrificed to the wrong god, and so he got punished. And in that story from Hawaiian tradition, a rainbow is sent to him as well. In the Maasai tribe of Africa, God resolves to destroy mankind because they're sinful. This is a Maasai tribal story. God decides to destroy mankind because they're sinful. So he commands Tumbanat, who's the only righteous man on the planet, to build an ark and enter it with his two wives, six sons, their wives, and every animal that he can get his hands on. And a great flood comes, and all the men and the beasts are drowned, but the water recedes, and the ark's grounded, and its occupants come out, and his name is Tumbanat. And that's a Maasai legend from the tribe of Africa. In the Chippewa Nation of Native America, near you guys, okay, a war between Nanobozo and the great serpent who lives at the bottom of Lake Superior. There's a war going on. The serpent gets wounded in the fight, gets angry, and decides to destroy the whole tribe by flood. So the tribe quickly builds a giant raft and gathers all the animals together. They escape to the highest mountain. In the Choctaw Nation, the Great Spirit destroys a corrupt and wicked human race and all life on earth, except for one prophet of the Choctaw who goes to warn people to repent or die. He's saved by a giant raft of sassafras logs.
At least they had plenty of tea.
Are you tracking? Because nobody knows this. This is insane. Okay. So, finally, in South America, we don't want to leave any continent out except for Antarctica. In the Tamamanas, in a Carib tribe in the Orinoco River Basin of South America, a man and a woman escaped to the highest peak after being warned of flood, and they have to use coconuts to start the next race of man after the giant flood. Okay, That would explain why we're nuts. But I like that one the best. No, the point is that that's insane. That's insane. There's only two or three possible explanations, right? One explanation is what Carl Jung, Sigmund Freud's protege, called the subconscious, the connected universal subconscious. And that is that all these people had this story because it came from one source and spread out throughout the world through the subconscious mind. I like that. That's good. Or there's a flood that destroyed everything everywhere and screwed everything up for everybody, and everybody wrote it down or talked about it at some point. That's crazy. So we're still trying to date it. And I can put all those dates together and still not have an answer. Right? Because all those are verbal traditions, almost all of them. Right? And so, and some of them, like Greece, is after this, so they may have just adapted this. You know, who knows? Who knows? I know that Native Americans probably didn't adapt this, but who knows? What if they spread out from the area of Shem's, you know, Noah's sons and Shem and Ham and all this? They spread out, and what if they do have that kind of impact on the world? They take this information into all those cultures. Okay, so science. Here's a quote from some major geological, archaeological scientist. Something weird happened right before about 3000 BC. Because we don't have a lot of stuff that we would normally see before 3000. This is scientists, atheist scientists speaking, not me. Something happened because all the cultures that we have record of in Egypt, in the Mesopotamian Valley, in the Indus Valley, in China, all the cultures that we have record of are starting after 3000 BC. So either they came from a central culture, or everything was destroyed and they had to rebuild. Whichever approach you want to take, that's more evidence for a giant flood. Did it cover every mountain on the planet? I don't know. Did it cover every habitable area on the planet? Well, most of those habitable areas are on rivers. So you wouldn't have to have, I mean, you'd have to have a major flood, but it wouldn't have to be some kind of insane number amount of water that no one could ever calculate if you just want to kill every person, give or take. Now, I don't know. I don't know what to tell you. But that, we're coming at it from this way. And so if we're looking for 3,000-ish on the side of the flood, then we're looking for later numbers here. So if I want to support this chronology coming from the other side, I'm going to lean toward the bigger numbers. You see what I mean? Because I've got chronologies pre-flood. And those chronologies give me X amount of time. And I've got chronologies post-flood, and they give me X amount of time. So I don't have a lot of time to get to 3,000. So I have to figure out how to get there, if that's what we're doing, give or take, right? And the problem is, I'm going to have that later number. There's also more biblical support. This doesn't say that anything about the Exodus. This says that was... that person was with Jacob, and that person was the grandfather of Moses. That doesn't necessarily have to be the same person. There's a whole bunch of Johns and a whole bunch of Pauls and a whole bunch of all these different people, right? There could be more than one Kohath. If there was a Kohath that came with Jacob, and then his great-great-grandson or whatever was named after him, and that person was the grandfather of Moses, now we can get 480 years in Egypt. 480, 430, 400, 450, these are all positions that large camps of scholars have. Anywhere from 200 to 480 in all these camps. So you keep digging. You're trying to figure out what could possibly clue you in on any of this. And so, since we're talking about Egypt for this, this is my summary page. Since we're talking about Egypt for this, I had to go to another notebook. Okay, because I had to do both at once. I've got these awesome books, by the way, and they don't work either. And they're awesome, but you open it up and it's the same kind of deal. What they do in this book, which is really clever, they do the Noah timeline, like the pre-flood timeline or whatever, and then they just skip to the other timeline, and they're like, okay, there's a little space there, and they don't really give you dates on the previous one. They give you dates on the second set, right? Which is pretty smart, right? That's pretty smart. These books are awesome. This is a comparison of all the different translations, right? I mean, this thing is major. It's about the Dead Sea Scrolls. This is in my library. I mean, these are cool, but they're not giving me an answer. If we try to cross reference, we got all kinds of problems. But if we go with this number, 1446, and we go with that number because it matches those scriptures, four scriptures of the Old Testament matching that approximate number of 1446. If we go with that number and we cross-reference it with Egypt, do we get any answers? Because the Egyptian pharaoh list, as you can see, is relatively complete. There's giant holes in it. But, I mean, they've been working on this stuff for a long time. You know? They've been working on this stuff for a long time. They have all kinds of statues and, you know, records of stuff. Don't let atheist scientists confuse you. One of the things they like to say is stuff like, there's no evidence of the Exodus in Egypt. And Egyptians were really good at recording records and making monuments and doing all that. There would be a record. Because there wouldn't be a record. Just think about this logically. Would you record your biggest loss ever? You make a monument to your loss?
No.
Your lowest day? You don't do that, right? You make monuments to victories, right? You don't make monuments and write down the whole story of how. And then their story is rough, because think about it from the Egyptian point of view. Not only did we have the biggest loss, like ever, we lost 600,000 slaves, and her entire economy was destroyed. But not only was our entire economy destroyed completely, but no one did it. It was an invisible god that did it with frogs. Try to write that down and see what happened. The Assyrians and Babylonians are really going to make fun of you at the emperor party. Right? They're going to be like, those pharaohs, man, they can't even hold out. The water was red for a minute and they're freaking out. Right? There's flies. So what? Everybody's got flies. It's the ancient world, man. Right? You're not going to write down, oh yeah, and our entire civilization was destroyed by this invisible god, and that's not a thing you're going to record. So don't let the absence of a, and we got, as you saw from this, there's like hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of pharaohs. None of them recorded their great defeats in monuments. Okay, nobody talks about their great defeat. Okay, so don't let that slow you down. The desert stuff, maybe. There should be something. We got to figure something out. And maybe that year is off by a period of time. So if you go back to this time frame and you go to the Egyptian archives, you discover that the person in charge in 1446 was a pharaoh named Thutmose III. Okay? And you might recognize the Tut, because it's like the great-great-grandfather of King Tut or whatever. Okay.
King Tut.
Okay. Now, you start with that, and you look up Thutmose III, and you're like, okay, Thutmose III was kind of a stud. Okay. He actually conquered a bunch of land, and he brought the kingdom of Egypt to its largest size ever. So the reason they use Ramses as an example is because you've got all these slaves, which means you've got all this power, and you're building all these monuments, right? So they used Ramses because he was like the king of that. But these guys did that too, right? Not only that, But this guy is involved in a thing that's called the 18th Dynasty. Now, the stuff that is going to be uncovered is going to be kind of shocking, okay? But let me just explain. You've got this pre-Old Kingdom period, which goes back to about 3000 B.C. Then you've got what's called the Old Kingdom, okay? This is in Egypt, the pharaohs. Then you've got this thing that are called intermediate periods. An intermediate period is where central rule broke down. Maybe it broke into multiple kingdoms, maybe they were taken over by foreigners, whatever. But central rule broke down during an intermediate period. We come out of an intermediate period with a new age and a new dynasty as some pharaoh unites everything and pulls it all back together. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. We do this for 3,000 years. They're really good at it. It doesn't end until Rome 30 B.C. That's when it ends. So 3,000 B.C. to 30. They're really, really good at this. Okay, and then we go and we have these different kingdoms. And this one kingdom is called the Middle Kingdom. And the Middle Kingdom is this time frame where it's sort of like one of the heights. But in there, there's a thing that's called the Second Intermediate Period. The Second Intermediate Period is a period where there's a thing called the Hyksos rulers of Egypt. Are you with me? Hyksos, H-Y-K-S-O-S. And the Hyksos rulers of Egypt were from Canaan. Now, that's real. If that makes any difference at all, who knows? We're going to work on it. But that Hyksos thing ending in 1550, being right before this dynasty begins, is a very big question mark for anybody that's very seriously, deeply, deeply studying this stuff. Because we're talking about a large group of Canaanites coming into Egypt and then leaving. Now, the way it's described in Egyptian culture is it's battles. Like they take over sections and then they rule, and then a southern pharaoh knocks them out and pushes them back into Canaan. Now, the first thing that I'm about to say that would be like people would stand up and scream and throw their drinks if this was like an archaeological convention in like Philly, okay? The first thing I'm about to say is, if you were the Egyptians recording the coming and going of such a large amount of Israelites, you might describe it like a battle in which you defeated them. I'm not saying that's true. I'm saying the Hyksos expulsion might be a way that you might describe letting the people go. Because letting them go because the invisible God tortured you doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But expelling them because they're a threat does make sense. Now, I don't know if that's background for the story of Joseph or pre-ground after Joseph. So we're going to have to keep working. But I do want you to be aware of this second intermediate period. Now, people have argued with the Joseph story in the Bible saying the pharaohs would never let this weird guy from Canaan that had like a multicolored coat run stuff just because of a dream. Unless it was an intermediate period, which is a period of chaos where you didn't really have a lineage that made a lot of sense. And so different people would rule at different times. And you can look at the chart and figure out some people ruled for 2 years. There's like one kingdom that like there's 19 pharaohs in like 20 years. Right? Stuff like that happens. Well, the Hyksos rulers, give or take, and there's a massive amount of discussion to have, but that takes place in these 13, 14, and 15 dynasties. And there's a bunch of stories behind that. I have no idea if that directly relates to our story or not, except to say that the way this second intermediate period ends is with the establishment of what's called the New Kingdom. And the new kingdom is the 18th dynasty. And the 18th dynasty is established by a man named Amosis the First. And Amosis the First is as Amenhotep the First father, and he's Thutmose the First's father, and that's Thutmose the Third right there. This is all the same dynasty called the Thutmosian dynasty, because Thutmose the Third was the big boy, but established by Amosa the First. The second crazy thing that people point out is that in this dynasty, there's the whole bunch of people. Amosa, A-H-M-O-S-E. Thutmose, T-H-U-T-M-O-S-E. Does anybody want to tell me who we're talking about when we're talking about the Exodus? Who are we talking about?
Moses.
And how do you spell Moses in Egyptian? M-O-S-E. Okay. I don't know if these people are named after Moses, or if Moses is named after them, or they give Moses, because Moses, we know that Moses is an Egyptian name, right? Because he was pulled out of the river. So you're dealing with a guy who happens to fall during, in this calculation, you got to be with me. In this calculation, you're talking about a guy in the Bible named Mose, M-O-S-E, in a Mose dynasty, where he was supposed to be in Pharaoh's court, adopted by Pharaoh's daughter for 40 years before he got exiled. And everyone around him is also named Mose. Thutmose and Amose. Now, Amenhotep's like, what about me, bro? I'm going to get to him in a second, okay? But do you understand how weird that is? It's like if you had 1,000 people's names, and right here on number 432, you were talking about Lucinda, and there's a chick named Lucinda right there. That would be really weird. And if there was 2 or 3 chicks named Lucinda in the family right around that time, that would be really, really weird. So some of the people have mentioned that. They've like, you're talking about a Bible where a guy is a big hero in there, and he's a son of the Pharaoh, an adopted son of Pharaoh, and his name is Mose, and everybody in this thing's named Mose. Now, if you use that, you're going to be way far away from Ramses, okay? You're going to have to be in this dynasty if you're talking about names, if you're talking about some similarity. So now we have 2 reasons, or ostensibly 3. The first of all, there's the flood age. Second of all, there's these scripture passages. And third of all, there's this bizarre thing happening with names. Now, everybody's got their harnesses on, right? I'm gonna get to the reason that the guy told me that's another PhD. I'm gonna get to that in a minute, okay? But right now, if we're settling on this, we start to talk about these pharaohs, and do they match the Bible story? Bible story is pretty specific, right? You got a pharaoh; it's a big deal. They're building cities. That's what they're doing. They're denying them, you know, straw for the thing because they have to build all the time. They're building all this stuff. It's a big deal. So it's a powerful pharaoh. It's expansive. He's got a huge amount of slaves. He's an expansive, powerful pharaoh. There's no discussion of weakness. There's no discussion of anything. Plus, you've got pharaohs that have hardened hearts and all kinds of chariots and all this stuff. There's a pretty significant pharaoh dynasty happening, okay, when Moses is happening. But it's confusing because, unfortunately, the videos and the movies show one or possibly 2 pharaohs. But the problem is we have an 80-year period. See, Moses is born, and he lives in Pharaoh's court for 40 years. And then he's exiled. Kills that guard, right? He's exiled. He's out there for 40 years. He comes back at 80. Let my people go. Plague, plague, plague. 603,000 people hiking. 40 years in the desert for an 80-year-old guy, by the way. 40 years in the desert, gets to the promised land, 120, dies. Because he can't go in, right? 3 sets of 40. 40 in the Pharaoh's court, 40 exile, and 40 in the desert before the thing. That's Moses' life, 3 sets of 40. Okay? Now, first of all, we cannot underestimate that first 40. We're not talking about two or four or seven. We're talking about 40 years. Now, just so you know what the word Pharaoh means. First of all, it's back all the way up to 3000 BC. Pharaoh is a reference to the court, to the royal palaces, to the rulership. And they start calling themselves by that name. It's kind of like the queen saying we, like referring to Parliament and all of England as we, like the rulership is we. So Pharaoh kind of means like we, like I'm the Pharaoh, I am the rulership, I am the castle, I am everyone, I'm the Pharaoh, right? So that's where that comes from. So saying to be in Pharaoh's court doesn't necessarily mean an individual, although it usually did at this point. It also refers to being in the place of power. Are you with me? Well, we got a problem because none of these pharaohs rule very long. So we can't go, oh, like in the movie, you know, he's born and there's Pharaoh there, and then he goes out in the wilderness, comes back, same Pharaoh, let my people go. That's impossible. Mm-hmm. At almost any point. Right? So we got to figure out how the Egyptian pharaoh list and the Bible might work together. So this is an archaeological Egyptology Genesis Exodus interlinear we're working on. Okay? Kind of like our astrophysics Genesis 1 interlinear we worked on. Okay? It's like that. It's even more complicated. Okay? No wonder the rabbis pull it forward, because if you pull it forward, it becomes a whole lot easier. You're talking about Ramses, and then there's all this records of stuff, and you can see when some battles happen. But it's got to be older than that. Does anything from Thutmose III, Amenhotep, those guys, does anything from that match the Bible? Okay. And that's where the major research started. First of all, let's say that Joseph, that it was 480, or it could be 430, or it could be 450. But let's just say it's 430 years in Egypt. If we use that number, because that's pretty much what the Bible says in multiple places, okay? I think that one refers to, that one, 1 Kings 6:1 says 430 or 480? Does it say 430?
18.
1 Kings 6:1?
Yeah.
It says 480 or 430. Anyway, we're talking about the 1800s BC that Joseph would have arrived. Okay? Whether it's 400, 430, 450, or 480, it's going to be in the 1800s that he would have arrived. And this is right before, you know when the second intermediate period started? The second intermediate period starts at in 18, here it is, 1802. Okay? So it is very strange that the second intermediate period starts. What's an intermediate period? Intermediate period is when complete chaos takes over and the powers that be break down. What's the story of Joseph? The story of Joseph is about all these floods, I mean all these, droughts and all this drama, right? This major drama is happening. And all these great droughts and all this starvation, all these people moving around. It's crazy, right? And remember how Pharaoh kind of puts trust in him because the floods, I mean because of the dreams and because the all the things that are happening, and they save up grain, and then everybody's coming to them because all chaos is breaking. Remember that? That's the story in the Bible. That's the kind of thing, because we're talking about Pharaoh's court, which means that they stored up some grain, but all these other people are in deep trouble. This is how an intermediate period happens. So I would like to suggest that right before, whether it's one generation or two or three, right before the second intermediate period, Joseph arrives in the mid to late 1800s BC. He works with a pharaoh. He helps Egypt survive. He becomes Pharaoh's right-hand man. But the chaos that's happening is very great. The pharaoh's also not very powerful or popular, because he can't figure out what's going on, right? So probably we go through a generation or two of these pharaohs, and then it all falls apart. maybe after Joseph dies, it all falls apart. And that would put a smack dab at the beginning of the second intermediate period where everything falls apart. Now, what's been going on in the Bible? Well, in the Bible, they're going back and forth, right? And they go get the family from Canaan, and they come back with the family, right? They come back with the family. And what happens after the intermediate period starts? Canaanites start taking over parts of Egypt. So this back and forth thing, there's more historical evidence in the second intermediate period for this back and forth thing that happens with the Hyksos. The Hyksos are foreign invaders who temporarily take over. Well, that sounds completely insane to an Egyptologist, right, who doesn't have access to the Bible, okay? Because in the Bible, if you're going to give power, the second in command to Joseph, and there's going to be all this empowerment given to these Canaanites by these pharaohs, then the Hyksos become a possibility. And you can cross-reference, right? You can cross-reference. So we've got 480 years between the Exodus and the temple. That gives us 1446, 1447. We've got about 430 years in Egypt. That comes from Exodus 1240. Okay? Somebody read Exodus 1240.
Now, the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years.
Right. Now, people argue with the Bible because they want to try to find a problem, and so they read Genesis 15, 13 next. Read Genesis 15, 13, Pastor. Watch this. This is what you call a person thinking that there's an error, but there isn't one. Watch this.
Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they'll be enslaved and mistreated 400 years.
Right. Biblical error, 400 and 430, right? No. 430 is the total time they're there. 400 is the time they're slaves. What's the 30? Joseph. That's how you do this. That's how, when that person with the chemistry PhD sends you an email in the middle of the night, "The Bible's so stupid, look at the error, blah, blah," and you just crush them. Okay? This is how that works. The Holy Spirit takes you and says, "Oh, 400, 430, it's not an error. One says your people are going to be in Egypt for 430. The other one says, I'm telling you, your people are going to be slaves and messed up for 400. It's not the same thing. Okay, now, 480, 430 gives us Joseph, because we know the 30 is Joseph, right? And that gives us Joseph at about 1876, okay? Which means he's going to be there for a couple pharaohs, and those guys are named... Hold on. Those guys are named... I can't find you one and I can't find you two. I'm just kidding. But this is before the second intermediate period and I've lost my page. But basically what happens is there's two or three of them right before... Oh, I've got it in the wrong order. Duh. Sorry. Okay. We're talking about 1880s. So we're talking about right before the second period, which means that there's a couple pharaohs there. And those pharaohs, one of them is going to be the pharaoh of Joseph. One of them is going to be the guy when Joseph arrives. And he's going to give Joseph the power. And that's going to be awesome. And Joseph is going to be super happy. And then he's going to bring his family. And everybody's going to party. And there's going to be another pharaoh or two after that. But they're all weak, and everything's kind of going wrong in their lives. And that brings us up until about, so 1878 to 1860 BC, Sesostris III, Joseph and family arrive in Egypt. His son, Imhat III, 1860-1815, these pharaohs, Amenhat IV, and then Sobenefru. These are the pharaohs that knew Joseph. Remember how it says these guys didn't know him? These are the pharaohs that knew Joseph. Then 1802, crash into an intermediate period. All kinds of drama. People were ruling for a year. Kingdom splitting in half. 17th dynasty. All kinds of drama. Hyksos period. Hyksos people coming in, getting cast out. And they get driven out by one of the most powerful pharaohs of the time, whose name is Amose the First, and he establishes the new kingdom, the 18th dynasty. Okay. This means that Moses is born in 1526 BC. Okay. That's what this means if you do all this math. Okay. 1526-ish BC. Now, the problem is, we're talking about 1446 for the Exodus. What's the difference between 1526 and 1446? How many years?
80.
80 years. And how long is he alive? When the Exodus happens?
80 years.
Okay, so it means that we know a birth year. In our craziness, we know a birth year for Moses of 1526 and an Exodus year of 1446, give or take, plus or minus a year.